Acts chapter 14. As I thought this week of what passage to preach from, I thought this passage, verses 21 through 28, was very appropriate tonight, coming off the heels of what some of our young adults spoke about this morning. I don't know about you, but I was encouraged and I was blessed by the things that they shared with us. And not only encouraged and blessed what God has done in their life and what God has done in others' lives, but I was just, again, encouraged that the faithfulness of our Lord. So I pray you were blessed, and I pray we'll be blessed tonight as we continue to look into His Word. Title of tonight's message is Christians Are on a Mission. You know, we're all on a mission. Some will say that missionaries are only a certain portion of Christians are called missionaries, but we're all missionaries. We're all on a mission. It's not the question of are we on a mission. It's not the question of that. The question is where are we going to do our mission? All right. For some, it will be here. For some, it will be Onslow County, maybe all their life. For others, it may be another county. It may be another country. It may be across the world. But we are all called on mission. Our Lord, before He ascended to heaven, gave His disciples and us as disciples a great commission. And we can find that at the end of Matthew chapter 28. We can find that in Luke. We can find that in Mark. And we can find that in Acts chapter 1, where He sends out the disciples. And you'll know what? We're included in that group. So we're to go and share the gospel. So if you are a Christian, if you claim the name of Christ, if you've repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the question isn't for you tonight, am I on a mission? You are on a mission. We all have been given a mission. I guess the question is will we actually do the mission? Will we do what our Lord has called us to do? See, Christians are on a mission. Growing up with my two brothers, three boys, you parents that have boys can appreciate the trouble we got in, right? We were always on a mission. We got up for a new day. Our mission was never to go to school. But we went there, all right? We were always on a mission, especially in the summer and the weekends. We would get up and we would see what we could get into. And what I mean by that is we would see what we could tear up or if we could tear one another up, all right? We were not shy about trying to jump bikes off roofs and over things. And we did not bother us to take an ER visit, all right? We were on a mission. And what I quickly learned by that is my father was usually on a mission right after our mission. And that was to light up our hides, right? That was to correct us. Oh, we're all on a mission. And tonight I pray that we will see our mission as Paul and Barnabas saw their mission, and that we will be faithful missionaries, we'll be faithful disciples on our mission. If you will, let's look at Acts chapter 14, verse 21 through 28 here. It says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city. Now, let me stop. We'll go back over some context here so that we understand that they're currently in Derby. It says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders as pastors, overseers, for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. You know, Paul and Barnabas sacrificed their life for the spreading of the gospel. They sacrificed their well-being, their health, their time for the spreading of the gospel and the making of disciples. Will we? See, I want each Christian, each one of us, to sacrifice or to commit ourselves to sharing the gospel and making disciples. Will we commit that? You know, I think of in Philippians where the Apostle Paul told the church at Philippi that it was his joy to be poured out, to be spent up by God for the sake of the gospel. What about us? Is it our joy that the Lord would spend us, that the Lord would pour us out on others? When was the last time we sacrificed for the spread of the gospel and for making disciples? Just this morning, we had these young adults share with us how they sacrificed. I believe one of them alluded to the fact that we're not just to sacrifice a week or 2 weeks or a summer. We're to sacrifice what? We're to surrender, right? Our entire lives. Paul and Barnabas did that. To set a little context so that we understand where we're going, I believe they'll show a PowerPoint slide. I'm not sure if you can see it very well, but there's a map. And this is considered Paul's first missionary journey. Now, they're setting out, so if you'll look to the right-hand side of the map, they're setting out from Antioch in Syria, and they'll cut across. They go to Cyprus, and it goes on up to Perga, and in Antioch, another Antioch, in what we would call modern-day Turkey. Okay, then they come down to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Okay, currently in this passage, in verse 21, they are in Derbe. But as they minister there, they will go back to Lystra, back to Iconium, back to Antioch, back to Attalia, and then back to Antioch in Syria in verses 26, 27, 28 to report. Do you see Paul's kind of throwing, or a Luke here that wrote Acts, is showing their journey, the first missionary journey. So that's kind of the context. That's where they are. And we'll see if we went through Acts 13, the beginning of Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas were commissioned. They were set apart by the church at Antioch in Syria, or in Syria, to go and take the gospel. And that's what they did. And they would return there in time. So that's kind of our context tonight. And Paul and Barnabas tell us that we must sacrifice to reach people with the gospel. We will not reach people without sacrifice. We must sacrifice. So tonight, from this passage, from just verses 21 through 28, I have five questions for us. I use the word us intentionally because I'm included in this. These are five questions that I had to ask myself while preparing this sermon. So these five questions I'm getting ready to present to you tonight are five questions that I have wrestled with, I have struggled with, I've had to answer. So there's five questions from this passage that I want us to see. The first one is this: will you share the gospel? Simple, will you share the gospel? This isn't profound. Now we know we've been commanded to go and make disciples. Part of that making of disciples is evangelism, is sharing the gospel. Will you share the gospel? Just in chapters 13 and 14, Paul and Barnabas speak the spoken word, or speak the word of God, or preach the word of God, or proclaim the word of God 8 different times. If you were to search it out in chapters 13 and 14, you would see that 8 different times it says that Paul and Barnabas, they preached, they proclaimed, they spoke, the people heard the gospel. We are to share the gospel. Will we? When's the last time you presented the gospel to someone? The Roman road, any bit of it. When was the last time you shared your faith with an unbeliever? Now, don't answer it out loud, but let me ask you this. Would it embarrass you if we had to answer it out loud? When was the last time you shared the gospel? Will you share the gospel? That's the first question I have for you tonight from this passage. Because in verse 21, what does it say? When they had preached the gospel, every city they went to, he preached the gospel. Paul proclaimed the gospel. He shared the gospel. It was a priority in his life. What about at work? Do we share the gospel at work? Primarily, we need to share the gospel within our home. But do we do it at work? Do we do it at school? Will you share the gospel? Question number 2. Will you make disciples? Look again at verse 21. It says, when they had preached the gospel to that city, that's Derbe, and what? And had made many disciples. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas did not stop with just a gospel presentation. They followed up with what? Making disciples. Teaching them to observe all that the Lord had commanded them. Matthew 28, right? They were busy about making disciples. It's not enough to share the gospel. We are called to go and make disciples. You know, the test of a healthy church is not how many are in attendance or how big the budget is. I think the test of a healthy church is this. Are you making disciples who are making disciples? Are we making genuine followers of Christ? Are we making disciples who are in turn reduplicating themselves, who are making disciples? Are we doing that? Will you make disciples? And we see here that discipleship strengthens. Now look at verse 22. He talks about, in verse 21, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Discipleship strengthens. And this word strengthen here, it carries the idea, it's to cause someone to become stronger or more firm. To cause believers, think about that. Discipleship helps other believers to become stronger and more firm in their faith. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. We need one another. We need one another. I have certain men in my life that disciple me, that mentor me. And you don't know what? They sure do strengthen me. They do. Discipleship strengthens. It makes us stronger. Acts 15:32, I'll read it for you. You don't have to turn there. But it talks about, and Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. Throughout the book of Acts, you're going to see how the disciples would strengthen one another. That's discipleship. We do this corporately. Tonight, I pray that we are growing in the faith. But we also do this individually, one-on-one. Discipleship can be in a group, but it should also be one-on-one. Will you make disciples? Will you be discipled? Will you share the gospel? Will you make disciples? We see that discipleship strengthens, but not only that, discipleship encourages. Look again at verse 22. Encouraging them to continue in the faith. Encouraging here means to urge strongly, to appeal, to urge, to exhort. Throughout the book of Acts, we see the disciples encouraging other brothers and sisters in Christ, exhorting them. And what does Paul and Barnabas encourage them or exhort them to do? What does it say right there in verse 22? Encouraged to continue in what? In the faith. They don't encourage them, just hang on, just hold on a little longer. No, what do they say? Continue. We encourage you. We exhort you to continue in the faith, in your walk with Jesus Christ. And this continue here is to persist in a state or enterprise. Hey, you know that we need to be encouraged in our faith to continue in the faith. Have you ever been weary? Have you ever been weak? Have you ever been spiritually drained? If you haven't, it's coming. We all can get that way. And we see that in discipleship strengthens one another, but it also encourages one another. Hey, look, we need to be encouraged. Why? Well, he continues on right there in verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Why is it that you and I need to encourage one another? Because there's tribulation right around the corner. Right? If you're not in it right now, there's a good chance it's right around the corner, maybe right out that door. And they're tough. And Paul's saying that, hey, look, we need to encourage one another. There's tribulation out there. Now, he's not saying here in verse 22 that you and I must go through tribulation in order to get into the kingdom of heaven. No. He's saying that since you and I belong to Jesus Christ, since we have eternal life and will one day be in the kingdom of heaven, there will be tribulation, there will be suffering, there will be persecution in this life. The Apostle Paul would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, and say this: "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." Listen to this. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." I believe our pastor said the other day that if we live for Christ, we will look different, won't we? We won't look like this world. We'll seem odd. We'll seem strange. This world will seem strange to us. Hey, look, we need to encourage one another as we go through these trials and these tribulations and these persecutions. A verse you're very well acquainted with, Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Would you say that Paul and Barnabas suffered for the sake of Christ? And we could read all of chapter 13 and all of chapter 14, and you would certainly see that. We could continue out through the book of Acts, and you would see that. Oh, we need to encourage one another. Hey, making disciples is strengthening one another, and it's encouraging one another. Because we will suffer for the name of Christ. One of the things I note from this passage is that they preached the grace that they relied on. The very grace of Jesus Christ that they relied on, they preached. And we need to do the same. See, these men, as they went through these things, you see a grace-enabled grit about them. You and I, we need a grace-enabled grit. That when we go through these things, that the Lord would just, by His grace, give us grit and perseverance through these things. You know, ministering can be tough. Discipleship can be tough. It was tough in their day, and it can be tough in our day. I want to read a quote, just a real short quote, from a small commentary on the book of Acts. One I do commend to you. It's called Christ-Centered Exposition. It's just a very basic overview of the book of Acts. If you're ever interested in reading the book of Acts and need a little bit of commentary, it's a great little commentary on the book of Acts. But in that, the author writes this about ministering in tough situations, about going through tribulation and suffering. He says this: "Effectiveness and opposition go together in the missionary enterprise. The greater the effectiveness of a ministry, the greater the resistance and opposition." You know, the greater the discipleship, the harder you work at discipleship, the more you try to disciple folks, the greater the opposition may be. You know, I think of our young adults that set out to go on the journeys that they went this summer. Did they hit opposition? Yes. Did they have troubles getting there? Yes. Hey, look, the greater the ministry, the greater the opposition. And we need to realize that is so. And we may face that. So again, going back to our questions. Number one, will you share the gospel? Number two, will you make disciples? Number three, will you commit yourself to the Lord in a local church? Look at verse 23. And it says, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Now, the word "commit" here means to entrust someone to the care or protection of someone. Paul and Barnabas, if we were to look later on here in this verse, they entrusted certain men in the church as they appointed them elders to care for that church. But others in Acts 13 entrusted Paul and Barnabas to the care of the Lord as they would go out and minister. Why did they have to entrust Paul and Barnabas? Why did they do that? Why did they commit them to the Lord? Because they knew only the Lord was capable of caring for them. Only the Lord was capable of protecting them. They knew that the Lord would bless Paul and Barnabas, and that God would bless those they were going to. Will we commit ourselves to the Lord? These men committed themselves and other men, who in turn would commit other men to the care of the Lord. Yeah, I think of the parents that sent their young ones, their young adults off this summer to these various places. I'm sure there was some anxiety, right, Miss Suzette? I'm picking on her right now, right? I can remember one conversation where we're talking about praying for Austin. She said, pray for Mom too. Thank you for that, by the way. I would be the same way. But what I want us to see here, ultimately, who was Austin and Madison and Cameron and Scotia and Tyler and all these other, who were they entrusted to? God. God. Brooke here in just a few days, and I think Maddie Wittenborn in just a few days, and of course Madison's going back to school, and Austin. The greatest one who can care for them is the one we need to entrust them to. God. Will we entrust ourselves to God and to... Will we entrust them to God? See, will you commit yourself to the Lord and to a local church? Number four, the fourth question I want us to see right here in verse 26. Will you minister to others through the grace of the Lord? Now look at verse 25. And when they had spoken the words in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. Now again, that word commend, to entrust, it means to entrust for care or preservation. They entrusted them with the word. They entrusted them to do what the Lord had set out for them to do. And the question for us tonight is, will we minister? Will we minister to others through the grace of the Lord? He is the one that is our strength and our power. David Peterson in his commentary says, here the grace of God refers to God's protective care and his enabling for ministry. God enabled Paul and Barnabas to do ministry. And God enables us. He gifts us to do ministry. He gifts us to make disciples. He gifts us to serve one another. Will we minister to others through God's grace? Through his favor? You know, in Zechariah 4, talks about how Zechariah there sees this vision, and the Lord tells Zechariah of what is to come, what will happen to Israel, ultimately what will happen to God's people. And it says, not by might nor my power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. But you and I can try to minister. We can try to make disciples in our own power. You know where that will lead us? Exhausted. Exhausted. We are to minister to one another through the grace of the Lord, God's favor. We need God's favor on our ministry. We need God's favor in our life. Paul and Barnabas had God's favor on their life, on their ministry. And you and I need the same. We need his favor. Here at Tar Landing, will we pray for God's favor in our lives, in our ministry? In all that we do, whether it's sharing the gospel or making disciples. See, will you minister to others through the grace of the Lord? We need God's grace in all that we do. Finally, the fifth question I would ask you, will you declare the glorious works of the Lord? Now, we'll notice this. Look at verse 27. It says, and when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Kind of like our young adults did this morning. They came back as we assembled as a gathered church, and they reported what God had done in them and through them, and how he had opened hearts and doors, how he had prepared the way. Paul and Barnabas now are returning to Antioch, the church that sent them out, and they're reporting back the glorious works of the Lord. And if you'll notice, there's two phrases in there. It says they declared what God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And what I want us to see tonight, God prepares the way. You and I, we make our plans, don't we? I believe it was Austin and Scotia this morning that referenced they had a certain flight. They didn't make that flight, did they? They eventually got there. Who prepared the way? It wasn't the airline. It was God. Earlier this evening, our brother Bob mentioned how they've gone door to door and how I believe it was today that hearts were more hardened than they were the week before. Ultimately, it's who that prepares the way? It's God. We're reliant on God. Me and you don't bulldoze the way. It is God. God prepares the way. Not only that, God opens hearts. Paul and Barnabas were quick to let the people in Antioch know, this is what God did with us. And this is how God opened the hearts of the Gentiles. Salvation is of who? The Lord. You and I don't save people. The Lord saves. And it is he who prepares the way. It is he who opens the hearts of sinners to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to pray that God would be pleased to open the hearts of those here in the Southwest community, in Onslow County, in North Carolina, in the United States of America, and across the world. Because you and I cannot open the heart of an unbeliever. Only God can. So we see in this passage many things. And there are five questions that I've posed tonight that I had to answer. The first one again, will you share the gospel? Will you proclaim? Will you preach Jesus Christ? Will you do that this week? Will you make disciples? Will you commit yourself to the Lord? I'm entrusting myself to God that he'll use me. Will you commit yourself to a local church here? Will you minister to others through the grace of the Lord? And will you declare the glorious works of the Lord? See, those are all personal questions that each one of us must answer. Will you do these things? Will we commit ourselves to sharing the gospel and making disciples? Each one of us has to answer that. I can't answer for you, and you can't answer for me. But my prayer is that by God's grace, the favor that he showed Paul and Barnabas, God would be pleased to show his favor to each believer in this church. Let's pray.